But I'd like to begin the message with a quote from a man named Donald Miller, who a number of years ago wrote a pretty widely read book, Christian book, called Blue Light Jazz. And he talks about his experience with stories, Bible stories like Noah. So just listen to the quote. "I associated much of Christian doctrine with children's stories because I grew up in church. My Sunday school teachers had turned Bible narrative into children's fables. They talked about Noah and the ark because the story had animals in it. They failed to mention that this was when God massacred all of humanity. It took me a while to realize that these stories, while often used with children, are not at all children's stories." And he goes on to talk about some of his the problem that this created for him. He says, "I couldn't give myself to Christianity because it was a religion for the intellectually naive. In order to believe Christianity, you either had to reduce enormous theological absurdities into children's stories or ignore them. The entire thing seemed very difficult for my intellect to embrace." I think if we want to be grown-up Christians, we have to address things like the flood. We have to encounter the God of this story in Genesis 6 through 8. That's what we're going to try and do today. Not ignore it, not try and reduce it, but just come to it honestly and hear what it says. We do have to remember, though, that the flood is part of a story. It's not just a little fable that we're supposed to read on its own. We need to understand how it fits. We've been looking at Genesis 1 through 12. And I've said that Genesis 1 through 11 is really setting the scene for the rest of the Bible story. And Genesis 6 through 8, the flood story, is part of that. We're being introduced to the world that we live in, to ourselves, of course, who are part of that world. We're being introduced to God. How does the flood story introduce us to the world and to God? And I think what the story shows us is that the world is a world in chaos, and that God is a God who cares. Those are the two parts of the sermon this morning. They're broken up, just like our readings are broken up a little bit. And so this part one is just about a world in chaos and what the flood story shows us about that. Begin with an illustration, though. If you had entered as a visitor into the city of Toledo, between maybe the years 2003 and 2010, it was pretty likely that you would have encountered someone chopping down a tree. There were thousands and thousands of trees cut down over the past decade. And if you had been a visitor and not really known what was going on, you probably would have come into the city and thought, what are these people doing? What kind of horrible people just chop down, massacre these trees? And then you would have maybe done some research and found a city ordinance that actually ordered all of these trees to be chopped down. And you would have thought, what kind of horrible leaders do they have? Wasteful, thoughtless, who don't even care about trees. You would have had to assume one of two things. Either there was some awful government in place that cared nothing for the world around us or for the environment or for trees, or there was something far worse going on that required such a response. And of course, the second assumption would have been right. Most of you are probably familiar with the emerald ash borer bug. It's this green bug that came over here from Asia and just destroys ash trees. Millions, over the past decade, millions and millions of ash trees have been destroyed already by the emerald ash borer. And there have been fears that this little bug could destroy every ash tree in North America. It's that destructive. That is why the government and various people got together and said, we need to keep this bug in quarantine almost, cut down these trees to prevent an even greater disaster. When we come to the flood story, we're very much faced with that same choice. It's a hard story to deal with as Christians, as I mentioned. There are many people who will, non-Christians, who look at the flood story and use it to mock Christians. What kind of horrible God do you guys serve? And as Christians, sometimes we just kind of pretend we don't hear the question, or we say, well, let's just jump to the New Testament. We really like the New Testament, right? But it's part of the Bible. We need, as we come to the story, we have that choice of what we are going to assume about it. We can assume that God, the God of the flood, is some maniacal despot who cares nothing for humans or the earth and so destroys them. Or there is something far worse going on beneath the surface that actually demands such a response. Now, if we've been reading the story, and we have over the last few weeks, we know that there is something dangerous and destructive, an epidemic that is going on in this world that God created. It's the epidemic of sin and the curse. And we talked about how God created the world good, and He put us into this web of relationships, relating to God well and lovingly, relating to one another, relating to the earth that He created. And when sin came in, it destroyed those relationships like a virus, like a cancer. It broke our relationship with God, and it harmed our relationships with each other, and it caused enmity and hostility between us and the earth, the ground from which we get our food. Verse 5 sums it up pretty comprehensively. And I encourage you, if you grab your Bible, open up, it's on page 5. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually." That is a mouthful, and it's pretty comprehensive. Every thought of their hearts was only evil continuously. Genesis 1 through 11, it's setting the scene, and the scene that's being set is that we live in a world in chaos. We live in a world desperately in need of saving. The story, sin and curse enter the world in chapter 3, right? Adam and Eve eat from the fruit of the tree, and then God says, okay, these are the consequences of this sin, right? And then chapters 4 through 11, the flood is part of four events, four stories that show us how big a deal this really is. A few weeks ago, and Steve mentioned Cain and Abel, a few weeks ago we had a visit from Cain, if you remember, and we saw that story of where Cain murders his brother Abel. That was the fruit of the sin and the curse. Then at the beginning of chapter 6, and it's a really kind of confusing passage, there's some notes on it on your sheet, but there are these ungodly, distorted, disordered relationships, marriages that are going on that God is not pleased with. After the flood, we have a story about Ham, one of Noah's sons, shaming his father. And then we have the Tower of Babel, which we'll look at in a few weeks in chapter 11. What we see in this scene setting is that we have a big problem. A huge problem. Victor Hamilton, who has written a commentary on the book of Genesis, quoted him a few times. He notes, he observes, that in verses 11 and 12, the same word is used for the earth's condition as is the word in verse 13 used for what God is going to do to the earth. Now, this doesn't really show up in our translation, okay? So I've kind of retranslated it using the word ruin to help show you where this word comes up. Verse 11 through 13, the Pastor John translation. "Now the land was ruined in God's sight, and the land was filled with violence. And God looked at the land, and behold, it was ruined, for all flesh had caused its ways to be ruined over the land. So God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh is coming in my sight, for the land is full of violence from them. So behold, I will ruin them and the earth.'" And this leads Victor Hamilton to conclude, and the quote is up here, God's decision, pay real close attention, because this is essential to what's going on in the flood story. God's decision is to destroy what is virtually self-destroyed and self-destroying already. Just like with the emerald ash borer virus, the decision was to cut down these trees that were already destroyed or were about to be destroyed. In essence, God is speeding up the process of what these people's lives were already leading to. the re-chaosing of the earth. Remember how God, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, there was chaos, and God brought order out of chaos? Well, now we have participated in the re-chaosing of the earth. And so God brings the flood as the fulfillment of that direction. The flood is a picture of what our sin does to us and to the world anyway. Whether it's next week, or next year, or in 10 years, or 50 years, or in the next life. The flood is the natural conclusion to the ways humanity has been living in the earth. And so, instead of assuming that sin isn't that big a deal, and that's the cultural assumption. You can see it up there. The cultural assumption is that sin isn't really that big a deal. Okay, our personal stuff, the things we do, the patterns of our lives that are harmful or that are different than what God desired for us. The assumption is that sin isn't that big a deal. And thus, when we come to the flood story, the conclusion of that is that the God of the flood is irrational and evil. Because sin isn't that big a deal. So God just overreacted, right? Instead of assuming that and concluding that, perhaps we should let God's word diagnose how big a deal sin and the curse are. So as we come to the flood story then, and this is what the conclusion that the account in Genesis brings us, if you can click one more time, that God's response is appropriate, just, and reasonable to the realities of what has been going on in within humanity and to the earth as a whole. Just like Steve mentioned before, we tend to want to ignore the ugliness, the chaos, the destruction, the pain, the suffering of the world. Genesis 6 through 8 invites us into that and says, look at the world as it is, in a fallen world with fallen people and the consequences of that. And if we allow the Bible to tell us this story and to invite us into this moment, I think just like we'll see that the city of Toledo responded appropriately, if we understand the destructive potential of the emerald ash borer virus, the flood is the appropriate response by God to sin and to the curse that is destroying his beloved people and his beloved creation. And in fact, the moment where God decides to save Noah is an extreme and surprising moment of grace and love and hope within that story. As I said before, many Christians deal with the flood and really the Old Testament as a whole by saying, well, that's the Old Testament God. We have the New Testament God. The New Testament God is different, and the breakdown is up there, basically how we do it in a second there. You know, Old Testament God is like this, but the New Testament God is all of these things over here. I think that's going to bring us some theological problems. And I think that conclusion that the Old Testament and New Testament God are different, and that's not new. Christians have been doing that since, well, the end of the New Testament. It's going to cause problems. And I think that conclusion really stems, I have to say, I don't think the people who say that have really read the Old Testament and seen how good and merciful God is. And I'm also not sure that they've really read the New Testament and heard some of the things Jesus says and some of the things that are written in the epistles about God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. It's the same God. There is no difference, just a different time. And I think Genesis 6 through 8, the flood story, far from showing us a God who is hateful and a lot of these conclusions that some people draw, there are a lot of wonderful things about God that come out of this passage. And as you see on your note sheet, there are some other flood stories from some of the surrounding cultures of the Israelite people. And if you read those stories, those differences between their gods and the God of the flood story of Noah, completely different. And God, Yahweh, the God of our scriptures, is far more good and merciful and loving than some of the other accounts have their gods being. And I want to show you some of those things here. First thing we see about Yahweh in the flood account is that he is not annoyed by human sin or irrationally angry. But he is grieved. He's grieved. It says, when the Lord saw the wickedness of humankind, it says the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. The divine emotion just pours out in this passage. And grief comes out of love. A hateful God would have maybe laughed and maybe just said, these people are destroying themselves, continue on and enjoy the view. That's not what Yahweh does. Some of you who are parents have probably watched your children at various stages of life make decisions and participate in lifestyles and patterns that are destroying them and harmful to them. And that brings grief, rightly. Even some anger, rightly. That is the picture of God we have here. A parent watching his children destroy themselves. It's a picture of an artist who has poured out his creativity and his passion into a beautiful sculpture or painting, watching it be destroyed right before his eyes. It's grief. God has poured out his heart in creation. He's offered himself to us. He has created something that is eternally magnificent and beautiful. And it's being destroyed. And God cares about that. Second thing we see in this about God is that Yahweh does not tolerate sin and evil. He cares. He may be patient. He may withhold his judgment for a time, but he does not ultimately tolerate sin and evil. He is a just God. And it's not because we're not playing by his rules, and so God picks up his ball and he's going home. Okay? God opposes sin because it leads to death, it leads to misery, it leads to chaos, and God desires for us life and joy and beauty. God must oppose sin if he is a just God, and that is what we see here. If I care about my daughter, I care about everything that can harm her. Decisions that she can make and the things outside of her that can harm her, I care about those things. God cares about sin because it harms us. There is no future, there is no place in the new creation for sin or deceit or manipulation or violence or oppression, disorder relationships or greed. There is no place for them because they are the opposite of God. They're the opposite of what God desires. And as much as we cling to those things and say, I'm going to live my life that way, apart from God, my own style, my own desires, my own ways, there is no place for us in the new creation because it is opposite of what God desires for us. And that's the God of the Old Testament, and that's the God of the New Testament. Third, thankfully, Yahweh speaks and he saves. He does not fully wipe out humanity. There is hope. And the story, as opposed to a couple of the other flood stories, Noah is not some creative and cunning guy who gets away from this thing that God is doing and somehow manages to save himself. This is a God who speaks to Noah, who tells him what's going on, who gives him a chance to prepare for what's happening. And he saves him. The issue in the flood account is not that God is not for us. God is for us. God is for his people. He is for his creation. He is for us. That's why he grieves. That's why he saves Noah. The issue here is that we are not for what God is for. We are not for God. We are not for each other oftentimes. We are not for his creation a lot of times. We're not even for ourselves a lot of times. We think we are, but how many of us make decisions and do things and live ways that are harmful to ourselves? That is the issue. God is for us and wants what's best for us because he loves us. And so he says, you do not have to be destroyed by sin or by the curse. Trust me. Get on the boat. Yahweh speaks and he saves. And that leads us to our gospel moment. God is a loving God, which means he's for us. God is a just God, which means he does not tolerate forever sin and evil. He holds accountable all participants in chaos, death, and destruction. And the problem that Genesis 1 through 11 sets up for us is that the very people God loves, the very people God is for, His representatives, His image bearers, became participants in death, chaos, and destruction, and must be held accountable because God is just. But the gospel is that instead of leaving us to the just and natural consequences of our sin, our lifestyles, our choices, God volunteers Himself to take the flood of judgment for us. Jesus enters into this chaotic world, this violent, this harmful, this destroying itself world. He enters into our messy and chaotic and destroying ourselves lives. The Bible says He became sin for us. He entered into death for us. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, He builds us an ark and says, you do not have to be destroyed by sin and the curse. Trust me. Get onto the boat. Enter into my life, into my kingdom, into my family. Let your hearts that are filled with evil continually be transformed. Become the kings and queens that you were made to be, cultivating and caring for the earth, bringing order and beauty out of chaos and ugliness, creating and celebrating God's goodness and truth with our lives. Thanks be to God that He does not let us be, gives us an option that we do not have to be destroyed by our own sin, and transforms us. Now, you all know that not all of my sermons are quite this heavy. Steve, they're not all this heavy. And certainly, sermons that really deal with sin and our problem are not popular, generally. But remember, this is not a children's story. And the world we live in is not rated G or PG or PG-13 and sometimes not even R. That's the reality of the world we live in. We need to encounter it. We need to be honest that we live in a world that is in chaos and we participate in that. So that we can be encouraged that amidst the chaos and the evil and the suffering and the pain, we have a God who cares and won't let it happen forever. And so we can boldly claim our God-given place as cultivators and carers of this creation through Jesus. We can boldly enter into downtown Toledo and Tent City and the suffering and destruction that people's lives have there, because we know we have it too. And we know that we are cared for and protected by our God. And we can do that boldly with love, all the while hoping and clinging to the promise that there will be one day when God opens up the ark and we breathe fully in the air of the new creation and let it fill our lungs, and that we rejoice and are fulfilled and are loved forever by this God who speaks and saves us. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.